Joe mentioned that he was terrified by the lightning storm last night. That was because Joe and I had our annual mandate up to Seattle. We've been going to a Husky game each year for the last couple of years, partially just to prove we're intelligent people, since we're not Cougar fans. But we've been going up there. It just kind of reinforces the sense of confidence in our own IQs. So we were up there last night, and so of course the lightning storm came rolling in like 5 minutes after kickoff, which is a really kind of interesting experience because you're sitting in a stadium with no roof, and maybe this kind of goes against that earlier comment about intelligence, but everybody is just sitting out on metal seats and then going, whoa, ah, and everybody's like cheering and clapping for this lightning storm, and very few people were actually taking the extreme weather advisory warning notice that said, seek cover and leave behind your metal seats. And I think I heard someone behind me ask, is aluminum a good conductor of electricity? Because there is like 10,000 of us connected by one long aluminum stretch of seats. So maybe there was more Cougar fans there than I thought. Zing. All right. Taking cover, probably. They could be. They could be, for shame. All right, so this morning we are going to be continuing in the sermon series that we've been talking about the last few weeks. If you've been with us, I think for about 2 months now, we've been talking about the Gospel of John. And one of the kind of central focuses of the Gospel of John is really painting this picture of Jesus as being the Son of God and then also being a Son of Man. That he is a person who is fully able to sympathize with what we go through, but at the same time, he is God. And really helping us to understand how that matters to our lives today. And so today we're going to be talking more on that topic. And we're going to be talking from a passage, John 5, 1 through 18, which we'll have up on the screen here in a moment behind us. And I think it creates this sort of really good reminder for us that we need today about going back to who our God is. And Mackenzie shared a word this morning, and you said you don't know if that was for you or if that was for us. It is what I'm preaching today, so we could probably go home now, because it really is all about what it is. So if you get up and leave now, I won't blame you. But let's pray really quickly. Lord, I just pray that you would be at work here. You are at work here. And I pray that we would just be open and receptive to that we would trust you, we would trust your purposes. I pray that you would just steer the words that are coming out of my mouth today. Lord, I pray that they would be guided by you and that there would be no other agenda but yours. Lord, I thank you for that. In your name, amen. All right, let's read. If you have an app or if you have a Bible with you, John 5, 1 through 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, the man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they said, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not even know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Before we get too far into the word today, I think there's a kind of an interesting thing. If you can go back a slide, Kendall, or you'll notice we go back, or maybe two slides. We go from verse 3 to verse 5. And some of you will have a King James Version of the Bible or a New King James Version of the Bible, and you'll have a little longer verse 3 and verse 4 inside of your Bibles. If you have an ESV, English Standard Version, or an NIV version, you won't have the second half of verse 3, and you won't have verse 4. Those actually read in the King James Version. They read, "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed," and then we pick up, "and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. Like, so you go right from verse 3 to right from verse 5, and I think this is actually one of the things that I love about the Bible, and the more that I've studied the Bible, and I've really started to understand how God has been faithful in taking care of the Bible over time. There's kind of a perception in culture that the Bible is just a sort of maybe a chicken soup for the soul sort of thing, that a bunch of people have been slowly editing and changing and kind of improving over the years to suit a specific political or social agenda. And the reality is that there's actually thousands and tens of thousands of very, very old manuscripts, and we uncover more and more of these. And what we find as we uncover more of them is we get a more consistent picture of the actual Word of God. And so the King James Version, which was originally written back in like the 15th or 16th century, was working off of a Greek translation that had a comment, almost like a footnote, that we see in verses 3 and verse 4. But as we've actually been able to progress through history, there is people who spend their lives studying the Word of God and studying the accuracy and the consistency of all of these different manuscripts that we have to help us make sure that we keep a clear picture of what's in the Bible and have a good understanding of it. And so I'm a rationalist. I've said that before up here. And so I love to be able to see something like this where people are making a life's work of studying the Bible. And what they find is that it's accurate, and there's a lot of evidence and documentation to support that. So I wanted to share that today. Again, it's just kind of an interesting thing to me. Some of you probably noticed it when you're reading. You're like, "Jordan, you skipped a part." I didn't. It was just because I was using an ESV version of the Bible. But again, it's kind of an interesting side note. And it does help. Verse 3 and verse 4, this portion does actually kind of help. They think it was added by a scribe to help explain verse 7, where the man replies to Jesus. He says, "I can't get anybody to help me into the water after it's stirred up." And so they think this was kind of as a comment just to help explain maybe a little bit of mysticism that people had about this particular pool. And that kind of brings me to my point today. We look at this guy, and I've talked about this before, how when we look at Scripture, we should be looking at the people, because ultimately the Bible is about people, and it's written for people, it's written for us. And so if we look at this guy, there's some things about him that I think we should take note of. First, we know he was an invalid. That's kind of what the label is that was applied to him. We don't know what his specific ailment was, but we do know that he had some difficulty getting to the pool by himself. So there's this mad rush of hundreds of people. As soon as they see the water being disturbed, everybody tries to get to be the first one in so they can have their particular thing healed, but he struggled to get to the pool on his own. We know that he'd had this ailment for probably the majority of his life. The average lifespan back then was right around 55 to 65 years old. And so if you've had this ailment for 38 years, the majority of your life you've spent with this particular illness. And we know, because this was a description that Jesus says that Jesus knew, it says Jesus knew he had been waiting by the pool for a long time. He'd been waiting for healing for a long time. And we know that he was a person who did have this sort of trust. He had this belief that there was this angelic force or presence that would come to the pool, stir it up. And so he was believing in something. He knew that there was something out there that he thought would be able to address his needs. And he really wanted to see that healing need met. And I think that's interesting, because we can start to see in ourselves a certain pattern, right? Each of us have certain needs. We have certain things in our lives that we need a solution for. And sometimes we start to focus on our own pools. And it's interesting, I think, because a lot of times when we think about people, we start to think about them and we start to define people based on the things that they trust in for the solution to their problems. You think about someone who is a right-wing person, you can use that label, right? It's someone who trusts in the Constitution as it was originally written, Our founding fathers knew what they were doing, and that's what's best for us. The GOP is probably what's best for us, or maybe the Tea Party or some variation thereof. We need to have our guns. There is a solution there for us. There is a wall that we need to protect our borders. That's what's right for us. And the same thing can go for people we accuse of being left-wing, right? They have their agenda too, and they have these agendas that we can look at, and they trust to kind of solve the world's problems. And I'm not going to kind of comment on either of those things, but what I do want to point to is that there should be something of an eye-opening thing for us in the name of this pool. So I think we have a slide actually with some pictures up here. So the name Bethesda means house of grace or house of disgrace. And this is actually a picture from present-day Jerusalem of what it looks like. They actually built a church on the present site, and I think we have a picture of maybe what it would look like in a drawing from earlier. So you can kind of see what that would have looked like, and you kind of see it off to your right over there. And I think the name House of Grace and House of Disgrace is kind of an interesting one, because a lot of times the things we put our trust in tend to be things that disgrace us, right? Most of the time when we start to put our confidence and our trust in something other than God, what it ends up doing is disappointing us. And alternatively, our needs, if we trust in God with them, can be a place of grace, because God does meet our needs. And so we have this sort of interesting dichotomy for this man and also for us. His need that he had, this healing need that he had, he spent 38 years with it, and he spent a long time by this pool, trusting in the pool to give him some sort of healing. And that was his hope. And for him, that was a place of disgrace. It was a place of sadness. It was a place of illness. It was a place of daily longing and never being able to find healing. Alternatively, though, when Jesus shows up for him, it becomes a place of grace, and it becomes a place of mercy. And I think the broad world at large is a lot like this pool, right? You look out in the world today, you look even into your own life at a much smaller scale, and what we are experiencing is a lot of illness and a lot of sickness and a lot of sadness and a lot of brokenness. And the irony is those things haven't really changed over time. We've got more technology, we have more medicine, we have more research, we have more science, we have social programs that didn't exist 50 years ago, and yet somehow these problems all continue to persist. And the reality of it is that I think that we as a human race, I think one of the fundamental breaks in sins is that we've started to shift our focus away from God as being the one who can meet our needs, and we've started to shift our focus onto other things that we think will actually be able to provide for us. And really, I think kind of the measure of our frustration and the measure of our lives is usually tallied by how long we sit waiting and looking for one particular thing or a series of particular things to meet our needs. And most of you will have these sorts of experience in your life. You'll have a need for love, and so you may look to a spouse, or you may look to a romantic relationship. You have a need for security or comfort, and so you may turn to something else particularly. The Bible has a whole list of examples, and it actually does warn us against trusting in these things. In Habakkuk 2:18, it says we should be careful about looking to false gods or religions. I'm going to add a little asterisk to that, because I think one of the really dangerous things for Christians is we look to religious practice to be able to meet our needs. We think if I do a certain set of right behaviors, like the Jews who said you can't take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath day, that's going to meet my need. And the reality is that for most of these things, they're just going to be a false pool. We're just going to sit by them for a long period of time in our life, waiting and waiting and waiting and not finding our needs met. The Bible warns against money. Most of us are familiar with that. We've heard kind of numerous sermons, I would hope, by this point, that money is a kind of a traitorous partner, a traitorous thing to depend upon. Proverbs 11:28 is one example of that. The Bible warns us against trusting in rulers and governments. Mackenzie actually pulled that one out today, Psalms 146. She shared that with us. I think the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure that we understood to look to God. Look to military might. Psalms 27 warns against that. Even just trusting in other people, Isaiah 2:22. And there's other things beyond those things. I have a frequent pool where I tend to look to myself to solve my own problems. And I think that's kind of encouraged in America. We have this sort of ideal about the strong individual, pull yourself up by the bootstrap, you can be the change that you want in your own life, and all of those sorts of fun little cachetisms that make a good bumper sticker but don't actually do much for us. I know that's been one of mine, is this sort of trust in ourselves. I touched on romantic relationships, right? So sometimes we look to a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a partner, and we think, you know what? This person is going to be able to address my need for happiness and for security. By them, I will feel needed. I will feel wanted. I will feel desired. And usually what we find is that, like other pools in the world around us, there is a disappointment there. Sometimes we look to jobs, we look to achievements, we look to a house, we look to the economy. There's just all sorts of different things that can become our pools that we would look to. And I think one of the weird byproducts of life, kind of like this guy, is we tend to associate with other people with similar needs to us, and so then we commiserate. Basically, we share misery. It doesn't make anybody feel that much better. We just kind of find people who are looking towards that same thing. And then we start to build these little groups, and we say, I really need this, and I really need this, and then we all kind of come together, and we say, yeah, we all really need this, and there's not really any sort of change that's happening in our life that actually meets our needs. Like I was saying earlier, you know, for me, many of you have heard my testimony growing up. I looked to my family. My family was what was going to meet my needs. I built my life kind of around that. After that, I really started to kind of rely on myself. I had this sort of picture that of this plan that I wrote out basically in my head. I'm going to do these things. And, you know, the ignorance of that is I'm going to do these things. It doesn't really matter what the broad world has to say about that. And frankly, trusting in myself wasn't really the best idea anyways. I think that's one of the funny things that I've learned since being married and being a parent. And I think part of the reason maybe that, you know, God actually encourages us to do those things is that they're really good, especially if you lean on your own self, they're a really good way of painting the picture that maybe you're not quite as good as you thought you were, right? Spouses and kids have a good way of kind of reflecting some of our gaps, right? And so being married for a while, I thought I was God's gift to Megan, and I've kind of realized that she's probably God's gift to me more than that. And she's smiling over there, super happy. Yep. Brag on my wife. My wife is, I went to a football game last night with a guy and a friend and for, you know, a couple of hours, and she made me a blackberry pie at home. So wives, just got up the bar a little bit. Okay, not scoring any points with that either. All right. So the problem, though, with those pools is that a lot of times what ends up happening is Jesus actually does start to intervene in our lives, right? Jesus shows up, and some of us have known Jesus since we were little, right? And we've known what the Bible teaches since we've been little. But for whatever reason, we started, maybe it was because of culture, maybe because it was our friends we chose, maybe, again, we just started to try to rationalize things. We thought what we were doing was rational. We started to look for other things to provide for our needs instead of relying on Jesus. And this guy is sitting right here by this pool for a long time with an ailment of 38 years, and Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, I'm waiting for the water to be stirred. I mean, just missing kind of the point. You know, he doesn't know and doesn't realize that Jesus is the one who's going to be able to answer those needs. And for a lot of us, we do the same thing. You're here on a Sunday morning, you should know better. But the reality is the way that you live your life, what you say is, wait, Jesus, I'm just waiting for my marriage to get a little bit better. Wait, Jesus, I've got to get this next job. Wait, Jesus, we've got to get this sort of house situation taken care of. Jesus, we'll deal with this when the kids are out of the house, right? It'll be easier for me to really put the time into my spiritual walk with you when I'm not waking up early in the morning to pack a lunch. Wait, Jesus, I've got to do this. Wait, Jesus, I've got to do that. Maybe you're saying, wait, Jesus, and it's just because even you can be volunteering in a church and you're too busy doing things instead of really looking to Jesus to be the provision that you need. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I want to be that person, right? I want to know and see the drought coming, and I want to be able to be comfortable and still feel nourished and cared for. And that's what God promises us, right? So we you've probably heard some of the grumbling and the rumors about a recession coming back around. I have a lot of people that work with me. And so, you know, we've had these conversations about work. What does the recession, a potential recession, mean for us? And it's easy to start to fall into this sort of, what can I do to prepare for these things, instead of to start to think about, man, I need to pray. I need to pray and turn over to these things to God. The Bible says I should cast all my cares on him. And if I do that, the Bible, again, the promise there is that even in a time of drought, I'm going to be able to experience life, and I'm going to be able to experience freedom from anxiety. And that's a really big promise. And that promise by itself should be really encouraging and feel really good to hear. And then when you layer in the fact that Jesus chose you from the crowd, right? You're here today. You get to hear the word of God. God has you here for a purpose. If you're a believer, God has chosen you to be one of his children. The fact is that a lot of our testimonies are kind of like this guy's, right? He's in a pool in this area. There's five roof colonnades. You saw the picture earlier. It's a fairly big place. It says there's a multitude, maybe hundreds, of people who are sick and ill. And Jesus kind of comes in incognito and picks that one guy out of a group of a lot of people who could have used some healing. Jesus picked him. And for a lot of us, that's kind of our story too. We tended to associate with people with the same set of problems and concerns and issues. And some reason, God picked you. He came into your life at a particular point in time, and he said, you know what? I'm here for you. Do you want to be healed? That should start to excite us. That should start to get our hearts a little bit faster. The promise of God is great. The fact that the promise of God was specifically delivered to you by the Savior of the universe should get you a little bit more excited about what's happening in your life, right? Thank you, yes, right? And that's it. I mean, like, there should be something of a question in us of, like, you know, why me? It should kind of put us in the proper place of humility. Like, there are legitimately a lot better people out there than Jordan. You know, better than Jordan is today and better than Jordan was when God first encountered him, for sure. And you chose me. Like, that should really kind of level me and put me in a place that being on my knees before God in praise, in worship, in humility should be kind of a natural posture for us. And I think that's something that we just have to understand that the Bible tells us is the truth. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. God saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Your life, your circumstance, the fact that you are here today, the God who made the universe and spoke it into existence had a plan. And that this moment is part of that plan. That should tell you, I'm a part of something really big and really, really grand, and I don't necessarily understand it, but I am certainly grateful for it. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We're chosen, right? I mean, that should, again, in a crowd, we are chosen, and that should, again, just kind of create this sort of picture for us that we are humbled, and we are really on our knees, and we are grateful for what God has done. Again, if you're here this morning, and you've been fighting this sort of sense, I do this a lot, right? I know that God wants me to turn over a particular problem to him, and I start to instead try to look for a rational solution first, and then go to God second. I wait for it to be really bad, and then I'm like, okay, now God, I'll let you work. I couldn't figure it out. But the reality is that we're chosen. We should be able to be in this position where we can come to him and say humbly right from the get-go, hey, Jesus, you are my Lord. You've already saved me. I already have seen the work that you've done. You healed me, and because you've made that selection of me, I'm going to be turning this over to you first. And that brings me to my next point. It's really important for us to not forget what we have had in our history and behind us. Don't forget what we've left behind. Don't kind of turn back to another pool at a later date. In Galatians 4:8-9, it says, formerly when you did not know God, you were in bondage to beings that by nature are no gods. But now that you have known God, or rather been known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the beggarly elemental spirits? And most of us, we don't actually, look to elemental spirits anymore. That's kind of a little bit more of the ancient Greek thing to do that. But we do have these sort of weak and beggarly things that we keep going back to, right? Again, I kind of gave you a list of things in your life earlier, possibly in your life. I know some of those things have been in my life that I have depended on and I have turned to over time again and again and again and again to try to solve my problems. And each time those things end up coming up short, right? They don't actually solve the problems for me. And so we start to, instead of an elemental spirit, maybe it is. Maybe we go back to our finances. Maybe we go back to our job. Maybe we go back to a spouse or another significant other, someone else. We kind of keep finding ourselves facing these challenges, this need that we have for healing or a need to be met. And we keep kind of, instead of, we've experienced the goodness of God, and we keep kind of instead going, well, I know it was that time, but I'm going to try this again. I'm going to go sit back by this pool again. And I think a lot of the things that we keep going to, God keeps correcting us and showing us that they're weak because he wants us to understand that they're not going to be what gives us our healing. Some of you have heard my favorite Bible story. I've shared this, I think, a couple of times. It comes from 2 Chronicles 20. And the story is about a king of Judah, and he hears kind of basically, you know, some messenger comes running in. He says, there is an army of three nations, the Bible calls it vast, so lots, that is coming to attack. Basically, you're screwed. And so the king does something really smart. He says to the people of the city, the people of his country, says, let's pray. And so everybody gathers together, and they basically have this national prayer service saying, like, God, it's really bad, and it looks terrible. Vast armies, three different countries, they're coming, and they're not even that far off. Like, it's not like they're several hundred thousand miles and, you know, whatever, it's going to, you know, we'll have 15 years to figure this out. They're coming soon. And so he turns, and they pray to God. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon one of the people in the crowd, and he stands up, and he says, in verse 17, he says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I love that verse. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. That's the verse for us, right? The Bible tells us what our position is. It tells us where we should turn when we have this sort of situation where something in life is challenging us and it seems too big for our resources, or it seems too big for the pools that we've kind of leaned on in the past. The Bible tells us to turn to God, to pray, and wait and see that the Lord is good, right? And that's how we should live. We should turn and wait and take up that position. And what's amazing about this is, so the king says, he says, all right, we're going to do this. Tomorrow we're going to march out of the city gates. We're going to put the worship team in front, which I think is super funny. I talk about that every time because I love the idea of like all these like guitar players and Nicole with the keyboard like on a neck thing, like just kind of playing out through the gates thinking like there is a three-country army out there in front of me and the king is putting me at the front with the keyboards. Sounds pretty special. But so he does that. And so they start out from the gates singing praise to God, which is also kind of a silly thing, like rationally speaking, unless the rational thought is, I've seen God deliver me a lot in my life. It really makes a lot of sense for me to start to trust in God and go out to my next battle saying, hey, God, you've done it before. I'm going to, you know, do it again. And it says, as soon as they start out from the gates, someplace out there in the distance in this pass, one of the countries turns on one of the other countries, and the other country turns on them. And so by the time the Israelites get out, they're still singing, you know, their praise songs all the way out there, they find just this place of death. They've wiped each other out. It says that in the Bible that it took them 4 days to gather up all of the plunder and bring it back to the city. Like, that is a pretty awesome situation. You have a need. You need God to deliver you. Not only does he deliver that for you, he actually builds you up in the process. And that's usually the case in our lives, right? We have an encounter. We trust God with it. God is faithful to deliver us, or faithful to provide for us and help us learn and grow from that situation. And then usually what we end up finding is that the outcome for us is growth, right? It's not just that we've been left behind and you did fight that army, but I'm no better than I was before. God builds up our faith in that process. He shows us that his promises are true. And so that way the next battle that comes up should seem smaller, and we can call Nicole really quick and we'll just send her out by herself and then it'll all be over and it'll be good, right? That's the takeaway. The funny thing though about this king though is that a little bit later, he's looking at kind of a financial need. He wants to make some more money, and so he goes and calls the king of Israel, who at this time was kind of a bad dude, and his name is Ahaziah, and so they throw a Z in the name usually in the Bible. It's just, it's going to be a bad guy. Not always, but usually. There's some good ones, but not all of them. So Ahaziah, he calls him up and says, hey, we're going to build this fleet of merchant ships, and we're going to get rich in the process. We'll, start trade with these other countries. We'll get really rich in the process. He turns to sort of this physical plan to meet a financial need, and God sends words to him and said, hey, didn't I just deliver you? Didn't you come to me, and I provided for you? And so God says, I'm going to wipe out your fleet. And sure enough, a big storm comes up, and the whole fleet gets wiped out, right? And that's God, I think, does actually frustrate us a lot of times at the pools in our lives. I think he says, you can keep waiting. I'm right here, right behind you, saying, do you want to be healed? And I'm just going to let you stare at that pool for a long time, watch one person after another jump into the pool before you, and you're just going to get frustrated, and that same, and all I'm doing is just waiting, because I've told you time and time again, I want you to learn from this. And that sometimes is a good lesson for us. We experience discipline, we experience frustration in our life. It's good to remember that sometimes what God is teaching us is, I'm right here. I'm right behind you. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to experience my promises? I mean, I would love to say, it seems really obvious. We read the whole, Old Testament, you see these Israelites, and you're like, you guys are stupid. They call it hardness of heart and, being blind and deaf, but it's just stupidity, right? It just seems like God does these amazing things, and you turn away. I've done that a lot in my life. I've seen God deliver me physically. I've seen God change parts of my life that I didn't think I could change. I tried to change. Certainly didn't work out very well for me that way. God has made me a better person. He's taught me. I've learned a lot more about him. I've been able to be a better husband. I've been a better father. I've been a better friend. All because of what God did in my life. And still, sometimes Jordan likes to go out and Jordan likes to try to fight that battle on his own. And I'm like, oh, right, now I get why God had to keep telling me all these stories of the Israelites getting really frustrated by trying to do things on their own. It's because I'm that guy. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, which we all know, he had this great song titled Begone Unbelief. And I wanted to read you a couple of the lines from that. Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer, let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, the word he hath spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And that should be the reminder for us, right? All of us, the Bible, a couple weeks ago, we heard, about the woman at the well and how he said, Jesus said to her, he said, I am the source of a living water that's not going to run out. A few weeks before that, I had talked about how, God said that one of the sins we often have is that we keep turning to these broken cisterns, or basically these things that don't hold water, to try and hold our water, right? And that is the essence of this song, is we've seen God deliver. He is that living water for us, so many circumstances. And for some reason, we just keep turning first to something else, to these broken cisterns, to these other creatures. And we just need to be reminded that, begone unbelief, right? I'm going to turn, and I know that the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. And I think that's leads to one of the things, I said it, I think, at the beginning out here, I'm a really rational person. The sum of what God has done in my life is not just a spiritual outcome. There has been physical outcomes. There has been changes in the character of who I am. There has been physical provision in my life. There are numerous instances where I can think about miraculous works. I had, when Megan and I were dating, as most young men are likely to do, I tend to do stupid things that don't make a lot of sense now that I'm a little older, but they actually, I think, maybe helped keep us maybe dating until she's giving me a look. Maybe not. Maybe it didn't help at all. I used to drive down from the University of Washington after I got off work. I'd get off work in Shoreline at like 9 o'clock or so. And then I would jump in my car and I would drive all the way out to Graham. One particular night, I woke up probably about, it would be where the, this was an old Safeway, I think, up like 160th and Canyon Road. And I'm sitting there at that intersection and I don't know how I got there. And I'm at a stoplight and I'm in my car and I just don't remember any of my drive from like Kent all the way down there. I know I wasn't magically transported, but I do know that I was probably asleep or really out of it at the wheel. And Jesus and God took care of me, right? I mean, like that is something, I have a marked moment in my life, that sheer panic of waking up at a stoplight a good 30 miles from where you thought you'd last remembered where you were. It was a good reminder for me that, you know what, God does provide for me. It does tell me not to drive late at night. I learned a lesson there too, but God has taken care of me. He's been faithful for me throughout my life. And that's just one example. There's lots of examples in my life. I know examples exist for each of you. Most of our life is really a story about how God has kept us from ourselves, from others, from circumstances. And the rational outcome of that should be that we listen to God, right? So it's not just that we get healed and then we stay by the pool. That would be stupid, right? We get healed and then Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, right? Get off your backside and go someplace. And the man didn't even know who Jesus was, but he did listen to Jesus, right? He had a culture that says you can't do anything on the Sabbath. He knew that. But because Jesus was his healer, Jesus had authority in his life to tell him what to do, even when the cultural norms and the rational things would tell him to stay there, wait till Monday, get up and go at that point in time. Jesus got authority in his life because he had healed him. And it should be the same for us, right? If we say we believe in God, right? So I believe in God. We say that we believe that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which I believe as well. We say we believe that through an infinitely valuable sacrifice in Jesus that we have been saved for an eternity. And we say that because of that salvation that we have through him, we're preserved from hell for this place called heaven that is just indescribably amazing. Like the descriptions in the Bible, they just sound like, that sounds amazing. I don't even know what that means. Like gates of like precious, you know, stones and pavement of gold, and the light of Jesus basically flows out and you don't need sun. I mean, like, that's kind of an incredible thing. Like, I can't quite understand what that's about. But the Bible says that that's there, and I believe that that's also true. So the question then becomes, if we believe these things, if Jesus has healed us, why do we keep sitting by the pool, right? Jesus does tell you to go and do things. Those are called commandments. And I think a lot of times we like to think about these commandments, we like to kind of be dismissive of them because we think, like, I'm saved by grace, I don't need works, you can't make me do anything, I can sit by this pool, I'm still saved, still saved, still saved. That's true, but God also says that, hey, if you follow me, if you do what I say, there is more reward, there is more promise out there in front of you. The criticism that I had in my head, and I've shared this before, in Matthew 13:44, says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. A lot of us instead choose to go out, open up a savings account, and then continue to work because we don't really want to sell everything we have. We want to kind of save up and then try to earn. And so by the time we actually start to get the reward and the experience of the kingdom of heaven, we've put it off so far and we've experienced in such small increments that it really is just too late. It's almost kind of like it's wasted on our lives. And I think that's a call, right? God says, if you trust me, if you do what I say, I'm going to reward you. It's not always physical, but you can have other sorts of rewards in your life. And that's part of the challenge and the benefit of being able to be obedient to Jesus. And again, I think there's this sort of misconception sometimes that Jesus is just a nice guy with a good sort of communal agenda, but that'll get everybody into heaven. But he actually says, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You love Jesus? Right? So what does Jesus tell us to do? Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Again, there's an instruction there, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, when you look at these sorts of commands with the rational mindset of the person who is still sick, they don't make sense, right? Like if someone showed up at the place where you're waiting for healing and says, get up and walk, and you're just still thinking of yourself as being the sick person, it doesn't make any sense. It just sounds kind of like a mean joke, right? But the fact that you've been healed should start to change your mindset, where you start to say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to get up. I'm going to start to share my light with other people. The Bible says in the Great Commission that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the good news. It's not just something for a couple people to do on occasion. It's not good for just the guys on TV who do the preaching, or the Facebook stream soundbite guys, you know, who do the little, you know, messages and sermonettes and things like that. It's for you. Go into the world and preach the good news, right? That's an instruction for us. And really, I think the essence of faith is starting to take those steps, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, which again, if we're saved, we believe, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Seek. It's an action thing. And so that's really my challenge for you today. I want you to remember that there are fake pools that you can keep going to, and that's a mistake, and you need to look to Jesus first. But I also want to encourage you to take up your beds and walk, and start to take your story, the experience of the healing and provision of Jesus and God in your life, and start to carry that with you, and start to share that with other people, because that is the essence of why God has put you where you are today, and the family that you're in, and the job that you're in the school that you're in, and the we've got Clara who's starting soccer now. We have, you know, soccer parents who we never met before. And they'll see all of our character flaws on the sideline when we're yelling at little kids to kick better and do things. You know, like, so that, but that's why God has put us where we are supposed to be, is because, and he's given you this story, this experience by the pool, where the pool frustrated you. There are billions of people out there who have looked to spouses and looked to money and looked to all these other things for healing and provision in their lives. And you know those things have not worked out for you, but you do know that Jesus has been faithful. And that is exactly what the message, the story you're supposed to take with you as you get up and you walk. And I, again, I've experienced this, right? So I told you I'm a rational person. Sometimes you talk about spiritual things, people think that's irrational. I've told you God has provided for me physically. I have experienced a joy that I don't really know how to put into words. It's a weird thing. Joy is kind of this emotional experience. I'm a rational person. My life has kind of led me to be a pretty emotionally grounded person, but being able to experience a moment of just joy that I can't really describe to other people is a reward from God, right? I can start to tell you that the promises of God are real. It says that the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to give you fruit. He's going to give you peace. I can tell you he can give you peace. I've experienced that in my own life. And many of you have too. And usually what I think I find in my own life is that when I start to experience a period of dryness, it's usually because I've turned back to one of these false pools, right? I start to experience this sort of like, God, where are your promises? And usually what I'm finding is that those places, I've started to shift my mind back to say, you know what, God, you take the back seat on this one. Jordan will figure this one out. Jordan's going to take care of this one. I want to have the worship team come up. We'll sing a song here just as we close. As we kind of wrap up this morning, I kind of put together a couple of questions for myself. Again, this, you know, one of the fun things about preaching is that it's a really good way to kind of write down and challenge yourself too. It's not like I'm up here, like I said, I've got it all figured out. I'm, again, kind of that boneheaded Israeli guy sometimes who kind of keeps making mistakes. But there is a couple of questions that I put together for myself and I think are helpful for us to identify the pools in our own lives, these things that we look to that are false promises. One of those is, what areas of my life do I not often pray about, right? I mean, fundamentally, those are places that we aren't turning over to God, right? The Bible says, cast all your cares, all They use absolute words in the Bible for with intention, right? So what are those areas of your life that you don't often pray about? When you experience a challenge or a setback in your life, where does your reaction take you to look for the answer or the solution or the help that you need? What does your reaction tell you? If it's not first to God, and it doesn't have to be some big religious ceremony, but a reaction that leads you to first to prayer, guarantee you that it's going to have a much better outcome for you. Yeah, maybe you won't get what you want, but I guarantee you that God is going to be with you and making sure that that is working together for your good. Finally, the last question there is, what areas of my life do I not thank God for? So what are the areas in my life that I just am not grateful for? Do I not look to God and say, God, you've provided healing for me. You've provided the answer time and time again for me. And I'm not really acknowledging the work that you've done. Because again, I think that's kind of like taking up your mat, right? That man had been sitting on that mat, couldn't move on his own. It was probably pretty filthy. It really isn't any value to him, right? But I think part of the reason Jesus wanted him to take up his mat was that it is this sort of story he can carry with him and be remembering about and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm healed. I am carrying this and I'm walking around with this. I have this with me because I know I can be grateful for you for what you've done. And let's sing It Is Well, I think. You guys can stand. That is the promise, right? The end of the day, it is well with my soul. The situations in front of you, they may take time, but the answer is that through the salvation that Jesus has given us, it is well with my soul. And there's going to come a time when everything is going to be made right and everything is going to be made whole. And there is going to be no more sickness or illness or shortcomings in my life or in yours or in anybody else who believes in Jesus. What a wonderful moment that will be, right? When Jesus is standing before us and said, see, I promised, and here I am, I have come again, right? That is going to be a moment. The Bible says that everybody is going to fall to their knees and going to cry out and sing the praise of God, right? That is a moment that is coming. And I can say, because I've seen God be faithful in these little moments and these little things in my life, that I know that that great moment is coming for me. And if you believe in him, he's coming for you as well. I think I'd like to challenge you today to spend some time in reflection just about the faithfulness of God in your life. I'd also like to challenge you to think about how the pool that you've been freed to move on from, God may have put someone in your life to share that with, right? God is purposeful since the beginning. He has planned to have you where you are so you can share, I've been healed. I've been made whole. And you happen to have this pool that you're staring into. Do you want to be healed? Because I know a guy. I know a guy who does that sort of thing. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that it is well with our souls, God. Thank you that you do promise us that we will experience your healing, your completion. We will experience the joy, the peace, just the things that pass our understanding in our present life, Lord. I pray that if there is anyone here, God, who does not know you, who has not experienced the healing and the rewards and the promises of your Son and of your Holy Spirit that we can experience in this life, God, I pray that you would open up their hearts right now, and that there would be an acknowledgement that I need Jesus and that I want Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would just fill them, Lord, and that you would do what you say you will do and bring them to you, and you will call them a son or daughter, God. I know that you can do that. You've done it for me, Lord, and I know you've done it for so many of the people here, God. And I pray that just for whomever is there, whatever that pool is that they keep looking to for healing and for the solutions in their life, God, that you would also set them free of those things. Lord, that you would just help them to remember first to turn to you and turn to Jesus and remember, Jesus, you've already healed me. You've already set me free. I'm going to turn this over to you, God. I pray that that would be our reaction and that would be our prompt, Lord. I thank you that you do those things. I thank you that you are faithful, that you are a good father and a good provider for us. In your name, amen. You guys are all dismissed. Enjoy, I don't know if it's gray skies and cloudy or whatever out there, but enjoy it. God's made it for you. Yeah, go Seahawks.